You know, our message this morning is entitled, Jail or Jesus? Jail or Jesus? Well, the message title is going to become clear as we near the end of the message today. So please today, stay tuned in with me. But we are in Galatians, and we're coming up near the end of this aspect of the gospel, this most important truth of faith, of the law, and what that looks like. And so let me ask you a question. Why did God give the law to Moses? Now, it's interesting when you hear answers to this today, but believe it or not, much of the professing church does not answer this correctly. It's amazing what you hear from the man on the street. And back when Paul wrote this letter to the Judaizers, when he gave the answer to that question, it's going to shock the Judaizers of his day that were claiming what? They were claiming that the law of Moses had to be kept fully or had to be kept along with faith for salvation. Not just law only, but law and faith. And I also believe Paul's answer to that question will not only come as a surprise and a shock to the man on the street today, but it actually will come as a surprise to multitudes who sit in church every week. Oh, look at her. Every week. So we want to answer that question today. Why did God give the law to Moses? Do you know, hey, come here. Hey. How are you? Yes. Is your mommy out there? You go to your mommy, okay? Here we go. You go on over there. Yeah. All right. Any chance I have to kiss on a kid's neck, I'm going to do it. Why did God give the law to Moses? Do you know that answer? You may know parts of it. You may know all of it. You may not know. Actually, you may be unsure. The correct answer has everything to do with the spirit walk. Everything to do with the spirit walk, which is a walk in liberty, which is a walk in liberty and freedom from the law. It has everything to do with your peace of mind and your peace of heart and the assurance of your salvation, the answer to this question. So it's important, isn't it? Amen. So please, listen carefully this morning. Lord, I just thank you for this time. I thank you that we are here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Wow. Lord, you are our God. You are the only God. And Lord, you are our Savior. You're our King. You're our Master. You're our Sovereign. But you're our Abba Father. And you're our friend. Lord, we want to love you with all of our heart today, all of our minds. So Lord, clear our minds, clear our hearts. Lord, let us just sit back and bask in this wonderful truth that you've given us that's so freeing. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's look together at Galatians 3, 19 through 22. Paul says to them, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, that's Moses, until the seed would come, that's Jesus, to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. There we have it. We have seen what up to this point? A lot. We're in message number 11. I'm not going to recant everything we have seen, but we have seen that God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a promise to him that the heirs of Abraham, that his heirs, who exhibited the faith Abraham had, would be justified by faith alone. We saw that while the Judaizers would agree with that, they could say that when God gave the law then, from the time of that promise, 430 years later to the time of Moses, that God now intended that law keeping should be added to faith. And Paul's answer was that the giving of the law did not in any way whatsoever change or alter the promise that salvation would always be by faith. And we saw last week that God's promises to you will never change to a deal. Do you like that? We're thankful for that. That's where we are. And in our passage this morning now, Paul is going to explain the purpose of the law. So the law, let's get this straight right out front, had multiple purposes, such as the law was, we see later in Scripture, to restrain sin. The law was to establish his people, to set them apart, and to set them as holy amongst the pagan nations around. But that's not what Paul's talking about here today. Here, in the context, Paul is specifically speaking to the purpose of the law in relation to God's promise of salvation by faith alone and not by works, okay? He's speaking to the purpose of the law in relation to salvation. What's the purpose of the law in relation to salvation? That's the only thing he's speaking about here. And he's going to do it by asking and answering two questions. So today we got 2 points. Say, yeah, not three, but they're 2 longer points. No, I'm kidding. Let's look at the first question, Galatians 3, 19 through 20. Why the law then? If the law was not added, why to salvation? Why then the law? If the law does not change anything by adding to the promise of salvation by faith, then let me explain to you, my dear Galatian brothers and sisters, what it's for, why God gave it, why did God give it? What we already see in the Be Good Heresy message, that no man can keep the law perfectly as God intends. How many perfect law keepers do we have here today? No man can keep the law perfectly. That's what he was proving in the context of that part of the chapter, but now the issue is different. Now the question is about the purpose of the law in the first place. What's the purpose of the law in the first place? What is Paul's answer? Look with me at verse 19. If the law, was added, that is, to the promise made to Abraham 430 years later, because of transgressions. There you have it. It was added because of transgressions. I want you to notice something that the word does not say here. What does it not say? It does not say it was added because of sin. That's a very huge point because these are 2 different words. It doesn't say it was added because of sin, but rather transgressions. This is the very key to understanding the purpose of the law in respect to salvation. What is a transgression? A transgression in the Bible is this. It is a conscious and even willful violation of or disobedience to an explicit known law. Technically speaking, there can be no transgression of the law without an existing explicit law to transgress. Does that make sense? Romans 4:15 says, where there is no law, there is no violation. That word violation is the very same word transgression that we see here in our text. You see that same word in the NIV and the NASV, transgression, that word violation. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. But just think about this. So does that mean there was no judgment, no sin prior to the law? What do we know happened with Noah and the flood? But just because the law was not given by Moses that men would transgress, it does not mean that men before Moses were not sinners and were held accountable for their sins. This is very important. Is it just common sense that we know that? No. Just this morning in prayer and Grace Intercessors, as we're praying, one thing Ellen prayed was thank God for the word to tell us what we know is true. Amen? No, well, that's just not common sense. Let's go. It's the word that tells us so. Turn with me to Romans 5, 13 through 14. For until the law, sin was in the world. There you have it. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come, which was Jesus. So, what? Notice something here before we peel this apart a little bit. For until the law, sin was in the world. There we have it. Sin had always been in the world up until the law he gave to Moses. And the punishment for sin was there. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. So we're going to look at what the difference is. You see, this shows that before the law was given, men were indeed sinners and held accountable for their sins, receiving the wages of sin, which is death. Romans 6:23. However, it says their sins for which God held them accountable were not in the likeness of the offense of Adam. What does that mean? They had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. What Paul is telling us here through the Holy Spirit is their sins were not a transgression of an explicit command by God that Adam had in Genesis 2, 16 through 17. Adam's sin was a transgression against God, for he had an explicit command. But the rest of mankind did not sin in the same way as Adam. Wow. But though they did not have the clear and explicit law of God to transgress, they were in the very same position as the Gentiles were when the law was exclusive to the Jew at the time of Moses. How do we know this? Look at this. They had the law unto themselves, and the work of the law, Romans 2, 14 through 15, was written on their heart. Look at this. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. We must realize something. God is a just God. He is not an unfair God, and he doesn't judge sin except in a complete and utter fair way. Mankind has always sinned since the fall of Adam. You see, what the Bible tells us is before the law, all men have a sense of right and wrong. The basic requirements of the law that was yet to be given are stamped on the human heart, because man is made in the image of God. There is one thing common to all humanity, and that is this. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. There are things that are just wrong and things that are just right, and mankind knows it in their heart. We can see later on of what sin does, how it clouds and lies and deceives. And that man has a conscience that convicts him or her that there are certain acts they should not do or should not have done. You see, all men were condemned as sinners and judged not by transgressing the law, my friends, which had not yet even been given, but by sinning against the law written in their hearts that even their conscience condemned as wrong, the very thing that God gave them. But all that changed when God gave the law. It does not matter now what man's conscience defends or what man's conscience says is right or what man's conscience says is wrong, whether they are right or wrong. It does not matter. It's not left to the conscience. First, two things came into view for all humanity now. The first thing is man now had a clear, explicit command from God. Just as clear as the command that he gave to Adam. Now something changes. Now sin takes on the added character of a transgression of an explicit command. Sin now, without question, is a legal offense, and it takes all excuses of men away. It is now a legal offense. You break the law. There's a law, an explicit command, a transgression of the law. Think about this for a minute. When cars were first invented, did you know there were no laws to govern their use? There were, for example, no stop signs at intersections. Now, let's think about this. It doesn't measure up, but you get the point. Obviously, it would be wrong, even without the law, to speed through intersections knowing people are coming and going. It would be on the conscience of man to know that that is wrong. A person could be injured or killed. You know, as you approach the intersection, that it would be wrong if people were in the middle of it to say, hey, I'm in a car, I'll just mow them down. That would be wrong. But once the law put a stop sign at the intersection, it changed everything. Then to go through without stopping became a legal transgression against the law, and the fault was laid right where it deserved, regardless of what man felt in his heart. It took 6 years before the first stop sign came after the Model T Ford. Second, the character of man's sin is now exposed in all its evilness as not just a transgression of a clear command of God, but guess what? But as a revolt against the will and authority of God himself, who gave the law. The law now exposes the true heart of man. It's now seen as a direct revolt against God's will and God's authority. In the bottom line, the law makes plain the sinfulness of sin, and it cuts through and it cuts down all and every excuse of man. Wow. What are the excuses the law of God cuts down? Can you think of any? The alcoholic is not a sinner. He has a disease. The drug addict is not a sinner. His childhood made him that way. The liar is not a sinner. They just have a lively imagination. The greedy person is not sinning. They're just chasing the American dream. That book, that movie is not sinful and dirty. It's just daring and mature It's just good adult entertainment. And on it goes. The law of God wipes all that out. It wipes them all away. It exposes the sins of men and women as transgressions of God's holy standard. And what it does, it now leaves you, it leaves me, it leaves all mankind condemned as lawbreakers and subject to the judgment and rightful wrath of God. Why the law then? Look with me at Romans 3, 19 through 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Verse 20, for through the law comes the knowledge. That word knowledge is recognition, understanding, awareness of sin. You see, before the law, they knew they were doing wrong by their conscience, but now they know without doubt it is one thing. It is a sin against the Creator, against God. The final verdict of the law is that all of the world, every man with no exception, is guilty of transgressing God's laws. This word here in the text, this word accountable, it comes with the implication that man didn't just do it, but he has to pay for it. That's the accountability. It's not just, I did it, but let me pay for it too. That's the accountability here. Wow. Every mouth is closed, it says. What does that mean? No man will be able to deny what the law says to him. No man will be able to deny he's a lawbreaker now, that he will be able to deny that he's a transgressor. And silence of the closed mouth before God here is the silence of admission and guilt. What this means is you are so guilty when you stand before God, there is nothing but to say. You ever caught your child doing something they're not supposed to do? You say, hey, don't get in that, don't eat that. You come around, and they're like, silence. You know you're busted, guilty. D.L. Moody said, the law was given not to save men, but to measure them. And as measured by God's law, every man has fallen short. I guarantee you, every single person here today has broken every one of the Ten Commandments. There's not some of you 80%ers out there. There's every one of you. Me in that has broken one of has broken all the Ten Commandments, whether externally or inwardly. We've all broke them. Think of that for a minute. Think of what type of criminals we were. Think of what type of transgressors we were. Thus, far from bringing men to salvation, the law brings the wrath of God onto man. Romans 4:15 says this, the law brings about wrath. It doesn't bring about salvation. That is the wrath of God for the failure to keep his law perfectly. What a shocking contrast then to the way the Judaizers were teaching, and so many today, that the law leads to salvation. The law was not given, everyone, to show man the way to salvation. It was not given to show man the way of salvation. It was given to show men they are sinners in desperate need of salvation that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Amen. It wasn't a way to the Lord, to salvation. Andrew Jukes said this, Satan would have us to prove ourselves holy by the law which God gave to prove us sinners. Wow. Satan likes to trick and twist. And that is exactly, everyone, who is behind all false teaching, especially when it comes to the gospel, Satan. You see, is it any wonder this is a matter of heaven and hell? This is a matter of life and death. The Judaizers in teaching the Galatians that they must keep the law to be saved were actually using the law in exactly the opposite way for which God intended the law to be used. Wow. So Paul's first question, why then the law? He answers that. His second question, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? He's saying, if the law, as has been shown, we know he's already shown, it's in direct contrast to faith. He said, the law is not faith in verse 12. And if we know its purpose is to make sinfulness more obviously a transgression of God's specific demands and commands, is it then working against the promise of salvation by faith? Are they now working against one another? Is one right and the other wrong? Are they in battle against one another? Are they in a tug of war against one another? Paul's answer is, may it never be. May it never be. You see, I want you to have the same recall no matter what in Scripture, if anyone tries to tell you God contradicts himself. Have the same response as Paul. He recoils, may it never be. He recoils at the very thought that there could be any conflict in the mind and the purpose of God in anything that God did. Don't you love that? Therefore, there's an answer. Paul then puts forth a hypothetical case. Look at verse 21. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. Paul's point, hey, everyone, if that were possible, that man could gain eternal life by law-keeping, then of course there would be no need for faith, no need for the promise, no need for the gospel, no need for Jesus, and no need for the cross. Keeping the law would be the way of salvation. It would be the way to eternal life. But of course, he's saying and showing, and we know that could never happen. For man in his sin nature, we see and know, is a rebel against God and could never keep God's law fully, could never keep the standard. What is the standard? Perfection, perfect righteousness. And so we have both the law and the promise. And they are not against one another, but rather I submit to you, they complement and complete one another. They complement and complete one another. Here is what the law does. Galatians 3:22. The scripture, which contains the law, has shut up everyone under sin. You want to know what the law does? This word shut up means not what you think it means. It don't mean be quiet in a bad way. This word shut up means to enclose, drive into a tight corner, to imprison, lock up, lock them up. The law does not give life. It is not a way to salvation. The law puts men in prison. The law puts them on death row for failure to keep it perfectly. Verse 22, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given, that's not earned, to those who believe. The law puts you in jail. The law puts you in prison. The law puts you on death row and threw away the key. There was no getting out. You see, when the law exposes the guilt and sin of a person, It drives them into a prison of condemnation from which they know they cannot escape. The law has now fulfilled its purpose. That's the purpose of the law. The sinner, seeing their need, is now prepared to turn from keeping the works of the law to earn their salvation, which they cannot do, to believing in Jesus, who will give them salvation apart of any works. Oh, my friends, the law does not contradict the promise of God. The law doesn't nullify or replace the promise of God. They are not against one another. They complement and they complete one another. How so? The law takes a person to jail. The promise takes them to Jesus Christ. The law puts someone in prison. The promise gives them a pardon. The law keeps people in a dungeon. The promise brings them deliverance. The law puts mankind in shackles. The promise gives them the Savior. I'm telling you, if it's jail or Jesus, I choose Jesus. If you're here today and you're not choosing Jesus, you are willfully choosing jail, for you are a lawbreaker. You have transgressed the laws of God. But praise God that he's done something about that, right? Through his son Jesus. Is it any wonder why Paul so much tough love defending the true gospel? Is it any wonder he showed such stubborn love contending for the gospel, contending for the Galatian brothers and sisters? Because it is the very soul that's at stake. The very soul. The prince of preachers, Spurgeon, in his wonderful way he put words, he said this: God be thanked when the law so works as to take off the sinner from all confidence in himself. To make the leper confess that he is incurable is going a great way towards compelling him to go to that divine Savior who alone is able to heal him. This is the object and end of the law towards men whom God will save. Wow. Oh, wow. The law and the promise, when truly understood, are beautiful, cohesive in them together in the plan of God. Amen. Listen to this horrifying truth. I want to share with you a horrifying truth and a beautiful truth all in one sentence. All in one sentence. Representing the law and what the promise will do. For God has shut up, there's bound and locked up by the law, all in disobedience. There is the horrifying truth of the lost. But here is the beautiful truth, so that he may show mercy to us all. And there's the promise. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. The law that showed you your sin so that you cried for Jesus to be your Lord and Savior is God showing you mercy, not giving you what you deserve. Oh, are we grateful and thankful for the mercy of God? Amen. Amen. Thanks to Sally on Wednesday, I added this to the message here. Booyah. Because she picked the song, And Can It Be? He left his Father's throne above so free, so infinite his grace. He emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy, all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me, that mercy, amazing love. How can it be? How can it be that God died for you, wretched, nasty, sinful, ugly, law-breaking, evil, adulterous people? That is what we are, apart from Christ. And God says, hey, I love you though. I died for you though, and I'm gonna withhold all of that wrath, and I'm gonna assuage that wrath. And Jesus is the propitiation, and I'm gonna lay it all on him. And if you'll accept him and believe by faith, I'll put it all away. And before me, you'll stand justified, as Paul said, innocent, clothed in my righteousness.
Amen.
Are you thankful for the law? Are you thankful for the Holy Spirit that showed you that? So you see, the law is not contrary to the promise, but it is working in harmony with the promise to fulfill one thing. It works in harmony with God's promise to fulfill his plan of redemption. To fulfill his plan of redemption. So, what do we take away from this today? As we get here near the close, I want you to think of three things today and take these home with you. Everybody, let's use the law lawfully. Let's use the law lawfully. Paul told Timothy in 1:8-9, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, and you can go read the rest. Which is to say, everyone, not as a way of pride, not as a way of arrogance, or as a way to salvation, but to expose the sins of men as transgressions of God's holy standard. Let's use it legally. That will leave them knowing they're condemned as lawbreakers. That man needs to know they're subject to God's judgment, to his wrath. Why? So that they might see their desperate need of salvation. This is one of the things that is plaguing the church today, is ripping the law away from the beginning of the gospel message. It is saving many people falsely. It takes their need for a Savior away and makes Jesus their insurance policy. Oh my. Thus the church today, they cannot and must not soft pedal sin. We cannot soft pedal sin. We cannot share a gospel that brings men to a vague awareness that someone is not right with God, which won't drive them to seek their true salvation in Jesus. Let's break down what Spurgeon said. He said, until the leper, that is the sinner, ceases leprosy, that is his sin, and confesses he is incurable, that is the lost, he will not feel compelled to go to the Savior for healing, that is salvation. Man must know why they need salvation and what they're saved from. I want to share this last thing with you on this point. Think about this for a minute. When the church does less than that, and doesn't see sin for what it is, and soft pedals sin, and teaches a watered-down gospel, they're no better than what was going on in Jeremiah's day. For they have healed the brokenness of the people superficially, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Think of that. We want people to have the real peace of Christ because they have peace with the Father. Next, let's walk in liberty and freedom from the law. We're getting ready to move into this aspect of Galatians. In Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Are you thankful for that? Amen. We do not live in a prison anymore. We do not live in a prison of guilt either, and a prison of condemnation for failure to keep the law. We are free from that. The penalty has been paid by the promised one, the seed, Jesus Christ. Every sin the law has exposed in our life, paid for. There's a song out saying, I am free. It goes like this. So long I searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of my prison was opened by love, for the ransom was paid. Woo, I'm free. Amen. There it is. Amen. That's what the law did. It put him in prison. It was Jesus who freed them. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of my past. I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free. Praise the Lord. Free at last. What a powerful song. You all know that song. Jesus said this concerning sin, and it's just this. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Everybody who here knows Jesus Christ says, I'm free indeed. I'm free indeed. We don't have to measure up anymore to gain God's approval. We have it in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see now through the Spirit, we now can do what God wants us to do in fulfilling the law from love and the right attitude and for what Jesus can do in our lives. But we're no longer doing it to gain our salvation or earn merit. We don't have to live our lives. How many of you here feel you're unworthy? Undeserving because you sinned. How many of you here today are living with sin in your life that you want victory over and it's holding you down and you think that you cannot have victory and you're unworthy and you are just a sinner? God wants to say, no, I've given you my Spirit. I paid for those. You can do what you couldn't do before. I can give you the power and strength to do that. Do you realize who you are in Christ? You're my beloved. You've been accepted. I love you. You see, this is the Spirit walk. The Spirit who whispers into every ear, into your heart. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And we are diving into that verse next week. Wow. What an assurance, right? What peace of mind that we are saved, and we're not just saved. We're free, and we're not just free, but we're safe in the arms of Christ. The law busted us and threw us in prison, and Jesus busted down that door and freed you. If you're here today and you haven't made Jesus your choice, you're still in the jail of your sin, never to escape. The Lord loves you. He died for you. He paid for those transgressions. There is now no excuse for breaking God's law. And I'm just so grateful that we have Him as our Savior. Because if you're really honest with yourself, you know you're a lawbreaker. Aren't you thankful? You know, we're going to close today with a song. I want you to break out your hymn book. Look at your hymn book real quick. Turn to page 524. At Calvary. Oh, yeah, the years are spent in vanity and pride. But let's look at verse 2, stanza 2. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy, there we saw it. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. We all must come to Calvary. We all must receive Christ and allow Him to apply His blood over our lives. He took us from prison and He freed us and He took our guilt away and He clothed us in His righteousness. Oh, the law. It didn't work against the promise. They're one and they work together. Praise God for that. We're going to sing that in a minute. But you know, before we close today, while on vacation, a book that came to me through Sally, and I thank you for that, that Women of Joy are going through. I read through this book. It's an easy read, and it's impactful. I've been asking that we be a prayer warrior praying church, praying individually and praying collectively. I want us to know this Savior who set us free. I want us to know him in deeper and more meaningful and intimate ways. So in your quest to keep growing in Christ and growing in his knowledge and growing in his love, I decided to purchase everyone in the church this book, every single person. We've never done that before. So before you leave today, it's the book Pray Big by Alistair Begg. What I believe this book can do is not only help you learn better and what God would have you do in prayer, but that it can align our hearts, it can align our minds. And I believe prayer not only changes us inside and what God's doing in our life, but it gives you his vision, his meaning, his purpose. It puts us where we rightfully should be, humble before our God who saved us. Amen. So I'm asking everyone here, we're going to give you the book, and we're going to give you the study guide. You can keep this study guide all to yourself and just go through it yourself. But be honest with yourself. Allow the Spirit to truly show you where in this book you can grow. Much of what we talk about in this book, we preach and teach here, but there's so much in it that even me, I'm realizing, oh, wow. How about you? Huh? Oh, wow. I think you read chapter 1 and 2. Now you're reading it 3 more times, chapter 1 and 2, before you moved on. So, hey, let this be a tool that the Lord can draw you closer to him. Please don't leave without us giving you your copy. If the praise team could come up right now, I'd appreciate it. You know, law and the promise. Through the promise, we have everything we need unto godliness. Through the promise, we have eternal life and we're saved. Wow, we get to spend the rest of our lives seeking and following and serving our Lord and being an impact in the world today. Amen? So let's stand and let's sing these words out of a grateful heart of seeing God's grace, of seeing his mercy, and let's give him praise and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.